High School Choir. Acts chapter number 1, the book of Acts. What a beautiful day today. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just wanted to go outside. Thought we'd have church outside tonight. It would have been kind of nice. Hit that amphitheater and sing. I love good singing. I can't do it, but I like listening to it for sure. Glad to have some friends of mine. I won't embarrass them. Dan and Penny, Jeff and Emma. And then you'll be glad to know that my Uncle Frank is here with Christine, and he's made it clear that after 15 minutes is gone, he's leaving. So I've got to get this thing on the road, but I'm glad he came tonight. And Christine, just met her on Saturday, and our meeting was so good that she ended up in the hospital on Wednesday, but she's here tonight. So praise the Lord for that. And I love the midweek service. I hope it's a blessing to you tonight. I'm going to share my heart. I hope it's a blessing to you. As we look at this, let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God tonight. Lord, I love you. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the song that was just sung. And if, I don't know, 5 or 10 of these young people would just give their heart, who knows what you can do in our midst. Use this message, I ask, Lord, in our hearts. Our church needs revival. I need revival. And I pray that we would be very tuned in tonight to your word. I've got a lot of things on my heart and on my mind. I'd like to only say what you'd have me and not go beyond what you would not want me to say. I'm asking that you'd help me tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for a good Easter Sunday, those that came to know Christ. Let us not pray so much we don't praise enough. And I just want to thank you for that. Bless your word in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know, it was about 2 years ago at this time when that thing called COVID kind of went rampant, and I believe we had to shut our school down for just a couple weeks. And in the midst of that, we had this, I don't know if it was Mrs. Dameron's idea or whose idea, it was this cooking competition. I don't know if you guys remember this. I remember it because my boys rarely cook. I think the most they do is some eggs and then PBJs, and we're good to go. But they had this notion that, hey, let's join the fun. And so they started looking for these recipes, and I have this memory, I guess, as cabinets started swinging open, ingredients started coming out, and I'm just watching as things started piling on our counter and on our table, and they started putting this together, and the hour went by, and 2 hours went by, and I'm sitting there thinking, we're running out of vessels of materials in our house. And they began to practice like the prophet, go to their neighbors and gather vessels, not a few. And they went and got more and more vessels, and I just remember our house was a nightmare. And then it was all said and done, and my wife made the comment, "Aren't you guys ready to clean up?" They're thinking, that wasn't part of the contest. Now, the result turned out pretty good, but it was quite humorous to me, and I remember that. It'll be about 2 years ago in September that we lost a big part of our family, and that would be my wife's sister went home to be with the Lord in a tragic car accident. I met Bonita Sharp in Bible college back in the 90s, and we just became good friends. I think it's safe to say she was one of the kindest people that I knew. She always had a smile on her face, and we just kind of grew together. She introduced my wife to me, and I'll blame her for that later on. But she was kind of behind the scenes type person, but as we kind of grew in our families, we would get these times where all the family would get together. And I'll be honest, when the kids were real little, it wasn't that exciting because amidst all the commotion and the child training, it was kind of a chore to stay there for more than 3 days. But the good news is, as they got older, we weren't having as much child training sessions, 101 going on. But a big part of our get-togethers was food. And I'll just put it plainly, Aunt Bonita could throw down. We just kind of looked forward to Aunt Bonita being in the kitchen while we were doing our thing and just what's she doing, what's on the menu, and kind of people would be around her, but she was, to me, the main go-to, especially when it came down to the desserts. And I remember the girls kind of being in there, and but she was a big part of that. And it's kind of nice now, even this last Christmas, some of the nieces, not the nephews, the nieces would join, and they help out my wife and Marissa and Grandma. And it's a pretty regular occurrence in the Ramos household when my wife is putting a dish together to call somebody, sister, her mom, hey, remember that dish? And they start trying to talk about where that recipe is and so forth, and it's just a common occurrence. This Christmas was kind of neat because I don't know if it was just the nieces and sisters, I think, that for Christmas they all got one of Bonita's recipe books. And so I go through this, and I'm like, oh, I remember her making that. And just recently Marissa made the peanut butter balls, and so I'm a beneficiary of Aunt Bonita, continued to be. And all I'm saying is if there was something that needed to be made, we'd go to the book. We'd figure out what was here and why it was so good, and she's got what to do, how much to make, such and such. And I benefited from the book. And my girls, hopefully, will benefit from the recipe book. Now, everyone has their special recipe. I didn't know if Mr. Fred Edwards is going to be here tonight. He's here in the back. And he's got that secret barbecue that no one can know, the award-winning barbecue, right, Mr. Edwards? And no one's ever known. That's the only amen I'm going to get tonight from him. But you got your special marinade, your special concoction, whatever it is. But we come to the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts because it's exactly what it says it is. It's a book of Acts. And if you look on the heading, it'll say the book or the Acts of the Apostles. And I like action. I like when things are going on. I'm looking forward to next week because we'll have guests here and just kind of lots of scurrying. I enjoy that. I like people on the move. I like people on a mission. I'm not really, if you don't know me, I'm not really a sit-around type guy. It's not really fun for me. If you want to get me involved in something, if you say, Brother Ramos, do you want to jump into this? It better be something that's active. All right, that's just the way I am. And now to a fault, I understand there are times where we just need to sit at the feet of Jesus. I believe that. But for the most part, I see Jesus Christ as a man of action. He taught. He healed. He helped. He encouraged. He preached. He went about everywhere doing good. Don't turn there, but Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, a man of action. I'm thankful for that. John writes this in John chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And he goes on to say, but these, the ones that are recorded in John 20, says this, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what's recorded for us in John is not everything that Jesus did. The last verse in John 21 says this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And so you go into our library, and my brother just dropped off, I don't know, 8-10 boxes of books for me, and I've got books everywhere. Listen, if we knew everything that Jesus did, the books couldn't contain it. He is a man, capital M, of action. Praise the Lord for that. And that's the type of life I want to have. I want to have a type of life that helps people, encourages people everywhere I go if the Lord will allow me. So tonight, Fairhaven Baptist Church, I have a message on my heart. Malachi says it this way at the beginning of his prophecy. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have it on my heart tonight I'd like to share with you. I think all of us want to be part of something successful and great, yes? Next week, we've talked about this. Hopefully, we've been praying about it. We want to have a great preaching conference. I was encouraged the last couple Sundays where people came in. Man, we had a great day on the bus routes and people getting saved. I got a text Sunday night that a young man trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Those things are exciting, folks. And I want to be a part of a church that God is saying, that's a great church. Athletes talk about their teams back in 1974. I remember. In June, I'll have been at this church 46 years. I've been through the ups, the downs, the good, the bad. And my prayer and my fear is that we don't get comfortable with where we are. Amen. I don't want to have a part of a church that's just average. Yes, sir. Amen. Do we want to have a great church? I sure do, but what I want to say is if we're going to have a great church, we've got to go to the recipe book.
That's right.
And this is where we're going to find God's definition of a great church. Now, I've got 4 points. Are you tired yet, Uncle Frank? Are you with me? He's with me, all right? So he hasn't left yet. We're good. Our church, I think, needs revival. Can I go a step further? Eric Ramos needs revival. And I've heard it said often that the hindrance to revival is the word pride. And what letter is smack dab in the middle of pride? Did you see what I did? Did you hear what I preached? Did you see all the souls that I brought in? You know, that's going to hinder revival. But I was encouraged recently, listened to a sermon. Did you know in the middle of the word revival, smack dab in the middle of the word revival is also the letter I. So if our church is going to have revival, I'd like it to start it with I. And ask God to say, God, would you deal with me personally? And let God work in our hearts. Acts chapter 1, Jesus, their leader, is leaving his followers. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So can I preface everything that I say is, I'm not here to try to work something up. I'm not here to try to hype us up. We cannot have revival unless the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us. We need God's Spirit. Look down now. We're just going to buzz through this. Look at chapter 1, verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together are about 120. And he goes on, and there's a substitute being replaced for Judas Iscariot. But what I like about this, what encouraged, what caught my attention was this. There were 120 in this group. It's not a big group. But you read about 16 chapters later, the testimony of this 120 core group, the testimony was that these have turned the world upside down. So 120 people found an ingredient for God to say, there's a great church here. This is my challenge. So I'm going to give you maybe two, if I can get three, ingredients for a great church. Pastor Parrish is like, all right, here we go, and we're at 7:40. So, ingredient number one. I call this a great focus. A great focus. Let's just put it in easier terms. If we're going to have revival, there must be unity at Fairhaven Baptist Church. Just for sake of alliteration, I'm going to go with a great focus. Now, years ago, I played the trumpet in the church orchestra. Right? Dr. Vogel's already laughing. In high school, some in college, and then I started having all sorts of teeth injuries, which probably was a blessing to our church. Now, I would sit right behind Mrs. Dameron and Mrs. Vogelin, who played the French horn. Now, they were kind. But often as they sat in front of me, they would kind of squirm in their seats and do one of these numbers. It was myself and James Snyder. So we kind of got the cue. We were too loud. We were flat. We were sharp. And, you know, I was kind of a punk in those days, so sometimes I would make it even louder, but we won't go there. Or sometimes I would just be quiet. But that was my cue. Now, they didn't show us the way to harmony, but they made it very clear. I'm not on key. Now, I'm not much of a music guy, but I can generally tell when a vocal group or instrumental group is not right. Now, the music people, I'm glad I'm not, because to me, that was good just now. I enjoyed that, and that was good right there. And really, we're kind of spoiled. We hear a lot of good stuff. And let us be thankful for that. My brother was in church Sunday morning. He said, wow, the music was good. We're spoiled. But I'm just glad I'm not one of those guys that knows music, the intricacies of it. Be like, they're flat. They're sharp. They're flat. And you kind of miss the point. Are you with me? So while I played my instrument, there was this little machine. I specifically remember, I don't know if you still have it. I don't even know what it's called. Is it called a tuner? Okay, so what would happen is Mr. Yingling was my instructor. He would set this tuner, and then we would play, and we were supposed to match that tune. So I'd go, honk, and the needle's supposed to be here, kind of like a compass type thing, but it would go, and I'd be like, you know, and then I'd make it like I knew what I was doing, and I'd start to move the slides around, and I'm like, honk. It was frustrating. And then I'd kind of get on key and like, all right, we got this. And the next day, wah. How in the world? Same mouth? Same guy? Same mouthpiece? Different day. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. People were just like this. Some days, I walk in the spirit. And the next day, I walk in the flesh. Someday, I'm at the altar weeping because God is saying, you need to be excited about soul winning. And the next day, I could care less. Same person, same heart, but sometimes spiritually I'm flat, sometimes spiritually I'm sharp, and I'm so glad we have the Holy Spirit to get us in tune. And that's just me. Now multiply it by all of us, and guess what? Some of us are going to be flat one day, some of us will be sharp one day, and what happens is we have this thing called discord. It's not harmonious. It's not melodious. But if our church is going to be great, we need a single-minded focus. We need unity. Look at Acts chapter 1. You're there, I think. Look at verse number 14. These all continued with, help me out tonight, one accord. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Flip over to there, chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with, help me out, one accord, chapter 2, verse number 46. And they, continuing daily with, help me out, one accord, chapter 4, verse number 24. Chapter 4, verse 24. And when they had heard, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with, I think it's safe to say there was a mindset of people on the same page. Fairhaven Baptist Church, we need a mindset of being on the same page. We need unity. The problem with our church is that we are in discord, not in one accord. We almost have this, what I'd say, and this is, I'm preaching to myself, so please, if I'm the only one, get it, say amen, because this is on me. We have almost a competition mindset. I'm all for competition, but sometimes competition can hurt our church. Working with one another in the house of God is not like candy sale. I'm just telling you the truth. If we don't sell $1,000 a day, you're a loser now. I would sold $1,000 in my career. Kids go out like, yeah, I went to three places and sold 4,800. I'm like, what world do you live in? And food-a-thon, food drive, the world shuts down. I'm not saying we shouldn't push, and hopefully you understand me. I want to win every time I do something too. But what happens is, if we're not careful, that competition mindset creeps into our church. And what our church does not always need competition. We need compassion. You say, does that happen in the scripture? It sure does. I mean, the disciples themselves had the mindset of this. Who's going to be the greatest? I mean, these are good men, but it crept into the very followers of the Lord Jesus. Who's going to be the greatest? And then mama gets involved. James and John's mother comes to Jesus and says, hey, you know, I know there's 10 other guys, but my sons deserve to sit at the right hand. And what did that do? That caused discord. And there's this mindset that, well, you know, my kids are this and their kids are this. We got to be careful, folks. We start to compare parents, even in our homes. Who's the better parent? Now, I believe we're one. If that's scripture, we're one. But it almost gets, my wife, if she would just discipline more. Are you with me? And there's this competition mindset of comparing. And then we look at that family and say, man, who do they think they are? And then ministries, I mean, I'm doing way more than they are, and they're third in the ranking for the bus car, and I was out. What that does is causes discord in the sanctuary. Why do they get to be the usher? I mean, you'd think, Pastor Armacost, after being at Fairhaven for 46 years, I'd get to be an usher. What is wrong with this church? Well, probably they know I'd be taking more money out of the offering plate than putting it in. Let us not be so proud to admit, if the disciples struggle with this, that we don't struggle with this. We understand that. Help me out. Is alcoholism going to really help a home? Okay. Is viewing pornography going to really accelerate a relationship of a husband and wife? You say, obviously, Brother Ramos, that's extreme. Why do we think then that pride and bitterness and lack of forgiveness can rest in our home and we're going to be okay? I'm preaching this to me tonight. We need to be united in our prayers. Look again at 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. We'll talk about that in the next point, and my time is fleeting. We read chapter 2, verse 1, verse 46, but I call this being united in their place. Togetherness is a special thing. Can I say this? Be in church. You will not be united if you show up once in a while. You will not be united if you don't want to be here. For me, I struggle when I travel because I'm wondering what's going on at church. And I'm very glad I have a mom that will, when I'm gone, she'll call me up, usually Sundays about 9:30, and she'll say, Eric, you should have been at church today. The message was just what you needed. She, in her kind way, she still is chiding and comforting me. But it's good for me to know what's going on behind this pulpit, because I need the Word of God all the time. Because watch me, I get out of tune. And when I get out of tune, there's discord in the home, in my ministries, and in my church. And if we're going to have a great church based on the recipe book, we need unity. Can I throw this in there? Be in prayer meeting. Amen. Now, Dr. Betrell, Brother Mitchell, they can sing. And they sing during their sermons. So here we go. I just gotta do it. I just gotta do it. Roseanne, you wanna come join me? She said, absolutely not. I mean, we would probably go viral for bad. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a... No, it's not fair. Because Thomas missed one meeting. Help me out. One time, he wasn't at church. Now, we call him Doubting Thomas 2,000 years later. You talk about judgmental. I mean, we are opinionated people on steroids. But all across the country, I go to Sunday schools and junior churches, and they sing that song. Jeff, that's not fair. He missed one meeting. But I was going to tell you, I walk out the side doors on Thursday nights, and we're all dismissed. He says that every Thursday night, we're dismissed to go to our prayer groups. Sorry. You're not voting on me, thank you. I can say this. Some people are going up to their cars. Some people are scooting out. And as I travel, watch me, the Wednesday service is the least attended service. And that's called the midweek prayer service. I'm saying we talk about prayer. I'm getting there. But we skip out. And then they were focused together unitedly in their possessions. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither had said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, I was just mean, church. I'm sorry. But I will say this about our church. I have been blessed to watch a church come together in times of funerals, in times of hard times, the meals start flying. I've been blessed to be the recipient of people giving us blessings along the way. Thank you, church. That's a unification. And sometimes we need that. Tonto and the Lone Ranger were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides were filled with Indian warriors dressed for battle. The Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and asked, "What are we going to do?" Tonto replied, "What do you mean, we, white man?" Adversity causes us to shift our unification. Union is good, is it not? The weddings. People walk down the aisle, and the both bride and groom get the candle. Juliana's coming. And they take those candles, and they're like, they join. And it's called the unity candle. Ah, so special. And that's called a marriage union. But although many things are union, there's not always a lot of unity. Unity is a great thing. You've probably heard this before, but the Belgian draft horse is the strongest horse in the world. I just read this. Somebody told me about it. These animals are about 2,000 pounds. They can pull 8,000 pounds. When two of these horses pull a load together, you'd think 16,000 pounds would be the amount pulled, but that's not the case. The combined pulling of them is 22,000 pounds. And then you train them together and pull together, they can pull up to 32,000 pounds. You say, those are horses. I get it. But the point is, they've become unified where they're training, they're doing the same thing. Look around, church. Man, we just get not, I'm not saying with this idea of one accord, Teenagers, man, that whole back row of guys gets the same mindset and say, man, we're on board with mom. We're on board with dad. We're on board with our pastors. We're on board with our youth pastors. We're on board with our teachers. Watch out. That's encouraging. Who knows what load our church can pull when we all have the same mindset. Notice I didn't say we all have to do the same thing. That's not what the passage is teaching. It's not saying we have to be clones. But we all have to have the same mindset. Families, let's get on the same page. Ministry workers, let's get on the same page. Church, let's get on the same page. Now, I believe I have to be done by 8:05. Is that correct? I have 8 minutes. And I've got ingredient number one. So I'm going to give you a portion of ingredient number two, and then I'll close. So we have great focus, unity, number two. Great force, I call this power. Look at Acts chapter 4, and we'll end with this. I'm having fun. Word of God just worked me over. I'm on page 6, and I have 14 pages. Chapter 4. Verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 16, the Bible tells about Paul and Silas. They were in prison. Their feet were fast in the stocks. The Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, and the prisoners heard them. I got a hunch it was out of tune. But they were in tune with God, and the prison doors started shaking. Now, what if tonight in our various prayer groups, as we scatter different places, the place started shaking? Creepy. I'm with you. But does my life, does your life, your ministry, your work for the Lord manifest the power of God? Do you truly see God at work in your life? I'm enamored by stories of people that had fortitude. I think Karis and I were on a trip a couple weeks ago. We watched this National Geographic about this guy getting attacked by a grizzly bear. I said grizzly bear, and he survived. Yeah, let's go. And the guy the mountain climber that got his arm caught in the boulder and took a pocket knife and severed his arm. I'm like, what a man. But that inspires us for some reason. They're like, let's do this. And I'm like, how about you do it first? And the drama in real life. I remember when we'd get the Reader's Digest, that was the first thing I grabbed, that drama in real life story in Reader's Digest, and I'd buzz through that. I'm like, yeah, that's one day that's going to be my story. We talk about car engines and horses and bulldozers and cranes and race cars and all the power behind those things, but why don't I get tired of not having the power of God and what I'm doing for Him? I believe a couple years ago, Pastor Armacost taught a lesson on the look of the last days man. And I think there were 18 characteristics about the last days, but the last characteristic says they have a form of godliness, but did not deny the power thereof. Now I'm going to be as transparent as I can be tonight, so just hang on. That has to probably be my testimony. Because I've been at this preaching, ministering, serving work for a long time, but I'm just going to be honest. The Lord, 2021, worked me over and says, you have a form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof. But I don't want to stay there. Amen. David, as a kid, I can say I prayed, but I didn't say I was a kid with a prayer life. As a teenager, I would say I prayed, but I was not a teenager with the prayer life. As a college kid preparing for ministry, I would say I prayed, but I didn't have a prayer life. I could go on as a husband, as a dad, as an evangelist. I could say I prayed, but to my shame, I have not been a man of prayer. Dr. Mitchell has five prayer lists. Is that what you told me the other night? Five prayer lists. That's great. I had prayer lists, but it didn't mean I have a prayer life. And God's convicted me. I would like to go from prayer list to prayer life. And I've been working at this. With God's help, I want to have a prayer life. I would like people to be able to call and say, Brother Ames, will you pray for me? Because they're seeing God answer prayers in my life and in my family. We could squawk about our kids. Why don't they want to walk with the Lord, and why don't they have a prayer life? I got to look back and say, it's on me. As a dad, it's on me. And I want to encourage them to pray. Now, I'm not, Lord knows my heart, I'm not bragging tonight, but this year has been an awesome year. God has answered prayers, and I sit back and think, why? Wow, because I'm praying. Novel idea. Man, and I put this list together. Every person I think in this room is in my list. Every college kid, every TNT member, I found the church membership list, and I think everybody's name is on that list. And the list, what's great is you just kind of keep adding to it, and you just keep this with you, and you just keep praying. And anytime you have just a spare moment, you can open it up and say, hey, can I pray for three people? Now watch me. Can we take it a next step? Let them know you're praying for them. I don't know if there's anything more that encourages me when I get a text on the road and somebody says, hey, Eric, praying for you. Dan, I'm going to pick on you. We've talked two or three times face to face, but there's texts that float between us. We're praying for one another. That's encouraging. Do you ever get encouraged when somebody says, hey, praying for you? Because watch me. We got a tune. And I've got to be done, but this is when it was getting good. I've talked to dads over the years who tell me how they raised their kids, and a lot of times they'll say, if I could go back and change one thing, I would pray more for my kids. And I guess I'll just close with this thought. The word is intercession. We understand in football, if Brother Leek is my wide receiver, I take the ball, throw to him. That's my appointed purpose, right? But Andrew Schreiber is on the opposing team. He jumps in and he intercepts the ball. He takes away my purpose. Now watch me. Here it is. Intercession is this. I'm going on a certain path. I have an appointed goal. Excuse me, I have an appointed fall. Take heed lest you fall. And I have that purpose, but what happens is somebody might see that Brother Ramos is heading towards worldliness or lust or temptation or whatever the case may be. And watch me, somebody gets in the way. They are a mediator. They are interceding. They're passing between me and that particular goal. Are you with me? That's intercession. That's where Abraham, when Lot was facing punishment, he was going to be destroyed. Abraham stood and said, God, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, all the way down to 10, he was interceding on his behalf, and Lot had no clue. Lot didn't sense the danger. He wasn't concerned. But there was an intercessor. Amen. And when it comes to our prayer life, I think it'd be good that we learn to intercede. Those that we love need our intercession. Those that we serve need our intercession. There might be a young person en route. His destination is worldliness, but you know what would help him? Some of us intercede. Now, they may kick us in the head and knock us down, but we'll slow their progress. Does this make sense? I'm glad when somebody comes and says, Brother Amos, your kid is worldly. Please come and tell us our kid's problems. But I would even be more glad if you said, I'm interceding for your son. And I find myself, I'm quick to jump on his back. Oh, man, you rebel. I'm quick to jump on him. And we're quick to jump on someone's back. How about we jump on our knees?
Amen.
Hello. Great focus, great force, and then there's great fruit. Can I just read those last verses? Let me get all the way to the end. Chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders. Chapter 8, verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. Chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. And you just start seeing souls getting saved. We get a unified mind. We're going to be blessed to see souls saved in Burma one day. And wherever, I was going to say knucklehead, but that's not really nice. Wherever the Lord puts him, and where are these college guys, where God directs him to, and we can all rejoice. Watch me, together. Fruit. 20 years ago, I was a bus captain. I sit back and look and say, where's the fruit? It's discouraging sometimes. But I've been praying that Lord would bring fruit. Walked into Dollar General a couple days ago. Stephen knows who I'm talking about. This guy walked up to the register, real long hair, full beard. I'm like, I know that guy. I'm like, Mr. Clayton. He's like, Mr. Eric. 20-some years ago. Brian Hady runs into Pilot over on Burr Street, I think. He's like, I think there's this lady that you know. Called her up. She's like, it's been too long. We need to get together again. And the thought came to me. Maybe 20 years ago, you didn't do the job that you should have. You didn't intercede for these folks, but I'm giving you another chance. Lord, help me. If we want to have a great church, let's get to the recipe book. I just really plead for unity and for intercession. That will help our church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for tonight. And I'm sure I jumbled some things up that are on my mind and heart, but I pray that you'd use this in the hearts of our church, Lord. It's easy to get discord. So easy. It doesn't take long. In the midst of blessings, we can find ourselves at odds with one another. How sad and how shameful it is for me. Lord, I want our church to know. I want to pray for them. I want to encourage. I want to help. I want our young people to know I'm on their team. Not for sin, but for Jesus. And I pray that you'd help our church to grow in these areas.